So tonight, today, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, if you will open to Exodus chapter 12 with me, Exodus chapter 12, we will continue there in verse 29 where we stopped last week. It'll be in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. I think it's important for us to understand that when we read Scripture, we are hearing the voice of God speak to us. There is no book in all the world like the Bible. And this is a foundational truth for every Christian. And so this morning, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. We'll read down through 42 this morning. If you got it, say, "I got it." All right. Amen. Brian always has it. I appreciate it. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up! Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.' The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations." Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes for a moment as we go to the Lord in prayer again? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And of course, you don't have to close your eyes when you pray, but it helps not be distracted. Make sure that we're focusing on the Lord to whom we're speaking. So I encourage you to close your eyes and bow your head. All right? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to gather today in this place of worship, and to worship the God who is worthy of all worship. And Father, this morning I pray that you would help us all, from these young ladies on the front row with me to the furthest reaches of the balcony, I pray that this morning you would help us to set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on you and who you are, Father, and what you have done for us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for redeeming your people. Thank you for saving your people by the blood of Christ. I thank you that you keep us, that when you begin the good work in us, you never stop it. We hit rough spots. We hit bumps in the road. We go through, as Pastor Glad mentioned in the welcome, the valley of the shadow of death. We face hard times and doubt and fear and disappointment. And there are setbacks in this life. And there are things that happen and that wound our hearts that will only be healed ultimately in eternity. But Father, your word teaches that you are faithful to us and that we never have to bear these burdens alone. For you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father, this morning, as I bow my head and close my eyes and bend down upon my knee, I pray, God, for us to be able to experience your very presence. I pray, Father, that these young ladies on the front row and all in this auditorium will sense the holy presence of God today. We cannot manufacture that. We cannot plan for that, but we can prepare for that as we truly confess our sins, pray for cleansing from our sins. And Father, we can pray in this very moment of time. Each man and woman and young person in this room can say, Father, help me set my mind's attention and my heart's affection upon you and your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray this will be a profitable, fruitful time of worship in the Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much. Well, if you have your Bible, if you'll keep her open to Exodus chapter 12, picking up in verse 29 today. And as we read in the flow of our story where we are, you know, it was midnight. It was midnight, and most people were in their homes asleep. But then the visitor came. He was a destroyer. He was the angel of death. And he passed through Egypt, calling upon every house in Pharaoh's kingdom. It was obvious that he was looking for something because he would pause by each house that he was passing by, and he would look for a sign on the doorposts of those houses. And in the land of Goshen, the land where the Israelites were allowed to live there in Egypt, he saw what he was looking for. There was a mark of blood over the door and on the two doorposts of those houses. And when the visitor saw the blood, he passed over the house, holding back his deadly blow because the sacrifice had been made for the sins committed in that home. The family inside had heard that they could be saved by the blood of a lamb, and the sign of the blood on their doorposts was a visible testimony to their faith in the sacrifice that God had called for. Now, the rest of the houses in Egypt were not marked with the sign of salvation. And so as the death angel moved up and down along the Nile River in Egypt, the death angel came upon towns, cities, and villages where there was not one doorpost marked with the blood of a lamb. So the death angel did not pass over those homes, but instead slipped inside to claim the life of the firstborn son. You see, a night that began in silence ended in sorrow and suffering for those who had not heard the remedy for the sin problem that lived in their hearts. Now, the death of the firstborn sons was the final blow. In fact, if you'll look there in Exodus chapter 12, look in verse 29 with me. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, but there was not a house where someone was not dead. This was a catastrophic plague, the 10th and final plague that the Lord had sent now over the course of about 8 months in Egypt. And so the death of the firstborn then was the final 10th plague. And by visiting death on the Egyptians and by making a distinction and saving his people from death, God was declaring to us the basis for salvation. This is important to gather as we move into this text. You see, in one sense, what happened that night will never, ever happen again. Never again will the death angel pass through Egypt and take away the firstborn son from those homes in the middle of the night. Never, ever again will the Israelite people have to put blood on their doorpost and the lintel over their door. They'll never have to smear blood on their doorpost ever again. But the distinction that God made that night is the one that He always makes. It is a distinction between those who have faith in the blood of the sacrifice He provides and those who do not. And on that distinction rests the eternal destiny of every human soul. We are either saved by the blood or we are condemned by the blood. You see, God is no respecter of persons, and He will judge everyone by the same standard. What matters to God is whether we have faith in the sacrifice of His Son. People who trust in the blood of Christ will receive eternal life. And the Israelites in our text, they were saved by the blood of a lamb in this occasion because they were fulfilling what God had commanded them to do. That is what God instructs them to do in the earlier verses of Exodus chapter 12. They were saved by the blood of a lamb. You and I are saved eternally by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the big idea. When you're in middle school, when you're in high school, and you're learning to write, and by the time you get to college, we hopefully pray that you know how to write, there's always a thesis idea, a thesis statement, or a big idea, and I'm going to give you my thesis statement, the big idea. It's on the screen. God redeems His people. God redeems, provides for, He multiplies, and He protects His people. Now notice this, in some of the songs we sing, tied in with this, according to His promise. Amen? It's a good screenshot on your phone right there. God redeems, provides for, He multiplies, and protects His people. How? According to His promise. Amen? According to His word. Someone asked me recently, how can I know that I should believe in the Bible? How do I know that I should believe this old book? How can I know that? Well, you see, the Bible is special for a plethora of reasons, a lot of reasons. But one is God gives His word. God prophesies, predicts things in advance, and then they come to pass exactly as He said they would. And another way that we know the Bible is true is because God makes promises to us. And He's always true to those promises to us as well. And so this morning, what we're going to do in the time we have left is this. We're going to break down this big idea, this thesis statement, and look at it from the text of Scripture here in Exodus chapter 12. So number one, if you're a note taker, and I hope that you are, because again, the weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. Amen? Think about it. I promise you. Number one, God redeems His people according to His promise. He does it exactly as he'd promised he would. God redeems his people according to promise. We see that in verses 29 through 32. The angel of death comes through. He looks at each doorpost in the houses of Pharaoh's kingdom. And when he sees the blood, he passes over that house. And that house is saved from the plague of the death of the firstborn. But any house within Israel or within anywhere in Egypt, any house that he would come to, and he did not see the sign of the blood, then he would go into that home because he's Lord over every home. He's Lord over all people. And the Lord does what he does because he's the Lord. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. But then, so he goes in, and the wages of sin is death. It's what the Bible says, Romans 6:23. And so he goes in and he slays the firstborn son in every home that does not have the blood on the door. You see, God does exactly what he has promised that he was going to do. This goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. In Genesis 15, 13 and 14, God had promised Abram that he would redeem his people from a nation that was using them as slaves. You can write it down and go check it out. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. I mean, God told Abram, like around 2000 B.C., God told Abram, hey, my people are going to end up in Egypt. They're going to become slaves. They're going to be in a foreign land. They'll become slaves. And then at the appointed time, I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to break them out. I'm going to set them free from the slavery of this nation. You see, God keeps his promises, beloved. Pastor Jared, in the pastoral prayer today, talks about the pandemic and the plagues and the sickness and the storms that are forming and the earthquake, which I understand ravaged Haiti with, 3,000 people killed. I think I heard that on the news yesterday or the day before when that happened. Listen, but God is faithful to his promises. And listen to me, all of them. God is not unfaithful to any promise. Now, I'm preaching that to y'all a little extra because I need it myself. Because we all face these challenges and difficulties and setbacks and disappointments and heartaches, and things happen to people that we love so intensely, and we just can't down here figure out the hand of God in all of this, and yet we are called to trust him and to rely upon him as we have sung and now as we preach that beautiful truth. You see, as the Lord had said, Pharaoh commanded the Israelites to get out of Egypt. I mean, God told Moses that back in Exodus chapter 11 in verse 1. Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will, notice it, drive you away completely. That's Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. So what happens when the event takes place? Pharaoh says, up, get out, get. You go, your women go, all your animals go. I want you all out of my kingdom. He's fulfilling God's word. God keeps his promises. Let that soak in, freshman at the University of South Alabama, freshman at the University of Mobile, freshman at Auburn, freshman wherever you are. As Pastor Jared so adeptly prayed, we have children moving up into middle school. That's a big transition. Sixth grade is a big deal that many of us probably have forgotten about, but those are hard, scary, frightening times for the children as well as for their parents. But God is faithful. God is good. God keeps his promises. Listen to this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Notice, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. God has given us precious promises, very great promises. He's given them to us. And listen to this one, 2 Corinthians 1:20, the first part. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." Find their yes in Him. Way back in the 70s, there was a song, and I was in high school, and we used to make motions with our hands, and the first letter you formed was a Y, then there was a W, then there was a C, and then there was an A. Well, today in God's text, you don't have to go to the YMCA, which does stand for Young Men's Christian Association, by the way. Most folks don't have a clue what YMCA even stands for today. But the Bible says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." That's yes in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. Hope is in Christ. Peace is in Christ. Purpose is in Christ. These are the things that God promises to the people who will repent of their sins and believe in the sacrifice that He has provided. And He has provided Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3:15 all the way through to the coming of Jesus, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem a people for Himself. How can I trust the Bible? Why should I trust the Bible? It's an excellent question. And the Bible answers it for you. As you read the Bible and you see the beautiful story and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to behold the truth of God in the inspired pages of Holy Scripture. This book just attests for itself. This book verifies itself. Listen, there is power pulsating in the pages of Holy Scripture. There is power in the blood of Christ, and there is power in the Word of God. God had promised Abram in Genesis chapter 15. That was around 2000 BC. The Exodus took place. God redeemed His people out of Egyptian slavery around 1440 BC. So we would say it took around 600 years. I'm going to make a confession. I get impatient at traffic lights on Airport Boulevard. In fact, if you have time, have a problem reading your homework for school and you have a license, you can drive up and down Airport Boulevard and you can read a page or two while you're sitting at the red light. When it goes green, then you're going to go in the next light, which you get stopped, probably the very next one. You're going to have another three and a half minutes to sit and wait while the light changes. And so you can get your homework knocked out rather rapidly just going up and down Airport Boulevard. Buckled in safely, of course, the mask will be your choice while you're in your vehicle. But my point here is that God promised, and see, the Israelites get impatient. We see that in Exodus earlier. We're praying, we're crying out, and we're still in slavery. In fact, when we first started praying for deliverance from this Egyptian slavery, things got harder. When God answered their prayer, and remember, and sent Moses and Aaron down, Pharaoh doubled up. He increased their workload. He made it harder. You know, he started killing the boy babies of Israel. You remember back in the earlier chapters of Exodus. But just as God redeems His people according to His promise, let me say this. God redeems His people today according to His promise. God redeems His people today according to His promise. Romans chapter 10. And verse 13 says, "And for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's an awesome promise, y'all. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, Pastor Jay, how can I have faith to believe in what this book says? Well, the book says in Romans 10, 17, "So then faith comes through hearing, and hearing through," literally, "the word of Christ." which refers here to Scripture, to all of the Bible. And so everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, knowing who He is and where they are as a sinner in their life, in their mindset, a religious sinner, an irreligious sinner, an educated sinner, an uneducated sinner, a white sinner, a black sinner, a brown sinner. It doesn't matter. God is no respecter of persons. Every human being has a problem of sin. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And God gives us the remedy in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So then faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Listen, everything, listen to this carefully, everything He has ever promised us will become true. Everything that God has ever promised us will become true. In His time, it will. That's number one. God redeems His people according to His promise. Number two, in our thesis statement, the second part of that thesis statement, God provides for His people according to His promise. God provides for His people according to His promise. We see this in verses 33 through 36 of our text. In fact, it mentions here in the text that, in fact, it is found there in verse 36, that they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites plundered the Egyptians. This is a military term that when the army goes in and defeats an enemy and they take whatever the enemy has that they want to take, that's called plundering. I thought about that. You know, think about this with me. The slaves ask their masters for silver and gold jewelry and heart-shafted mark suits. You know, Joseph A. Banks kind of out attire, right? They ask him, would you give me some silver and some gold and some fine clothing? You can't ask anybody at University of Mobile. They fine people, but they ain't going to give you no silver, gold, and fine clothing. These people are slaves. And they ask their masters, people who would have looked down upon them. Y'all are garbage. Y'all are trash. Y'all are slaves. Been so as long as I've been alive, long as granddaddy been alive. I mean, you guys are slaves, pitiful people. You're under the complete domination and control of our Pharaoh. And they ask for those things. How do you think that would go on a normal day? I thought it wouldn't go so well. But the Bible says God gave the Israelites favor, grace, in the sight of the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians, you want some silver? Here. And I got some gold. Would you like that too? Here's the silver. Here's the gold. Here's my wife's earrings. They're made out of gold. Take those in your bag too. Oh, and we're going to clean out closets and give you fabrics and all this stuff in these nice garments. Just take it, please. Why did they do that? The Egyptians willingly gave them silver, gold, and fine clothing because God moved upon their hearts to do so. See, God was providing for His people. God provided for them what they would need, right, in order to build their place of worship, the tabernacle. If you're familiar with the story of Exodus, you know they get out there and God gives them the design plans for the tabernacle, and it's going to require gold and silver and fine jewels and things to make curtains and tents, curtain coverings and all of that. And guess where they got it? They got it from the Egyptians. And so God provided to them what they would need to build the tabernacle. Now, one little time out here, all right, to analyze the play for a minute, okay? It's almost football season, so we've got to get used to time out, analyze the play, watch that, watch the review of the play kind of thing here. You say, well, yeah, they did misuse some of that gold, didn't they? Exodus chapter 32, they took some of that gold, and while Moses was still up on the mountain even, they designed a golden calf to bow down and worship in front of a man-made idol, right? Well, that's on them. But here's the thing. Let me meddle for a minute, all right? Let me just meddle in your business a minute, all right? I have two questions. They may be on the screen. Are you worshiping the Lord rightly with your time and talent and treasure? Are you worshiping the Lord rightly with your time, talent, and treasure? So, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a big Christian. I'm not really into it like 24/7, 365. Well, then you're not a Christian. Bible doesn't give you that option. You know, there are people today, and they have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and they're the most miserable people in the world. Bible makes that very... The way of the transgressor is easy. That's not what it says, is it? Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And so we need to trust Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect at all, because none of us are perfect, all right? We don't have stained glass windows and pictures of people in our stained, because none of us are ready for that. The saints of church history were not ready for that when they got put in stained glass windows. We're not perfected until we see Christ face to face, amen? And that's going to happen one day. This is not a religious, biblical, church, Baptist fairy tale. This is the Word of God. It is truth. You will stand before Christ one day. In fact, you will kneel before Christ one day. These young people in the front row, they're going to kneel before Christ one day. They will kneel as humble worshipers, or they will kneel because of His sovereign authority. All of the unsaved are still going to bow the knee. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So meddling question number one, are you worshiping the Lord rightly with your time, talent, and treasure? That's a challenging question for me, and I pray it will be for you. Here's meddling question number two. I only have two. This is it. But notice this one carefully. You might want to take a picture of that slide as well now. All right? Notice meddling question number two. Are you misusing what God has provided for you to use to glorify Him? I mean, what you have is from the Lord. It doesn't really belong to you. Your job, it's the Lord's. Why do you have that degree in the law office? Why do you have that teaching job? Why are you a nurse at Providence Hospital or wherever you may be? Why are you in this degree program at University of South Alabama or a graduate school or University of Mobile or wherever it may be? Why are you there? Listen, you are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. We all belong to the Lord. Saved people and lost people belong to God. He's sovereign over everybody. Now, the biblical aim for us is to bow the knee and surrender to Christ and to live to glorify Him. That's why we are here. But again, we can't forget that He is Lord of all things. You know, our money, if we were to look at your online checking account, does it show your faithfulness to tithe to the Lord's work? See, I learned that as a seminary student. Making about $100 a week as an intern at Bellevue Baptist Church. And I heard teaching on this topic, and I heard preaching on this topic, and the Lord convicted me. I only make $100 a week. But if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, I'm supposed to give Him. And I'm so glad God didn't say like 0.783. Because I was a history major for a reason, y'all, all right? Doing seventh grade math with my son over here, it's a challenging experience for me. But we have Google. To the 20th power, Google does that. I lost my train of thought now. I'm going to come back, all right? All right, here we go. But are you being faithful with what God has blessed you with? That job, that money, right? But I learned in seminary about tithing, giving to the Lord the first fruits of my increase. Because I learned I could do a lot more with 9/10 and the Lord working in my life than I could with 10/10 all by myself. And I've always found that God was faithful to that. Even as a poor seminary student, not having much to eat, not having much for gas, not having much for anything, but God supplied my needs. And so the question, are you misusing what God has provided for you Your car, do you use it for the glory of God? Your health, do you use it for the glory of God? Your voices, do you use it for the glory of God? Your ability to do mathematics, do you use it for the glory of God? Are we truly seeking to glorify Him in every aspect of our lives? So God provides for His people according to His promise. He had told the Israelite people that this is what's going to happen, and on that fateful night, this is exactly what happened. But you know what? God provides for His people today according to His promise. Listen to 2 Peter 1:3 again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And so, you see, the blessings and the promises and the peace and the power that we're designed to possess in Christ comes when we have that knowledge of Him. And that is tied to the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to know the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible. And some people say, you know, boy, that is such a dull thing. Man, them church people, they have a boring, miserable life. And I tell people, it is not boring. When God grabs a hold to your heart, that is some of the most fun stuff you can ever do, is to read the Bible, study the Bible, talk about the Bible. There'll be discipleship groups at the campus of the University of Mobile where they will get together in small groups and they will discuss the Word of God and issues and learn how to think biblically about the issues that are facing us in life today. There are discipleship groups on this campus and different institutes and the Ladies Book Club and all these things where we get together in small groups and discuss these important issues of life. You see, God redeems us. God saves us. God adopts us into His family. God cleanses us from our sin. God transforms us into the image of Christ. God gives us new desires, new attitudes, new goals, new ambitions, new dreams that comes to us in Christ. And He keeps us saved. When you are truly born again, He will continue that good work in you until you see Jesus face to face. In fact, in Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can write this essay on my summer reading book because I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help me glorify Him in my academic work. Because I want to do it well with excellence for His glory. And every teacher should say amen. You see, if every student looked at those assignments and papers and projects as, hey, this is how God desires for me to glorify Him right now, we would have a different understanding of school. And as Christians, we should. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Many of you know this one. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 19. So God provides for us, brothers and sisters. God provides for His people according to His promise. Notice number three. Number three. God multiplies His people according to His promise. God multiplies His people according to His promise. This is found in verses 37 through 39 of our text. It talks about the 600,000 men on foot besides women and children, a mixed multitude. So see, there were folks who had faith that were not of Israel, but they went out with Israel. Why? Because they heard the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. They killed a lamb, and they were spared. And so they believed in the Lord, the God of Israel. And so they went with the Israelites. You see that in the text. But when I was studying this, it hit me this way. See, God multiplies His people according to His promise. Back in Exodus chapter 1, we find out there were 70 descendants of Jacob. 70 descendants of Jacob. All right? Now, I don't know how many people we have here this morning. I don't know how many in the overflow room watching this on the screen over there. I don't know how many people are watching on live stream at home or whatever right now. as we are doing this service. I know the red light's beeping. I assume that means it's flowing there on that camera. I'm assuming that's what that means. So there are people watching on the live stream. There are people that are listening here. But we got more than 70 in this room. They started out with 70. And they ended up, the scholars would tell us, around 2,600,000 men plus women and children. So the scholars typically say around 2 million men, women, and young people that came up out of slavery in Egypt. Now, some of the scholars would say this is fantastic and incredible. Others would say this is unlikely. Some scholars would say this is impossible. There is no way under heaven that the Israelites could have had 2 million people in those few hundred of years while they were in slavery, 430 years in Egypt. There's no way. No way that this could have happened. So I got to studying for myself. Sometimes you read these other books, write commentaries, and you just got to say, okay, let me study the Bible. Let me give Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Just jot that down. The Lord asked Abram in Genesis chapter 18, he asked Abraham by that time. The Lord asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18, 14. Now, if you want to study on that, or I can give you the Google answer. No. All right? Let me just give you the Google answer to save time. Genesis 18, 14, the Lord's asking us the question, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, no. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord had already told Abram back in Genesis 12 his initial call to walk with the Lord and to come and follow the Lord, and he would lead him where he would lead him. He said, I will make of you a great nation. The God had promised, I'm going to make you a great nation, not just a great family, not just a great clan, and you have an awesome family reunion, you know, every year. No, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation in Genesis 12, 2. Then Genesis 15, 5, listen to it. And he brought him outside. So again, Abram is having these faith issues. And so the Lord brings Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Now, we can't do that. That's an impossible task. Because sure as you get close to the last one you can see, somebody's going to go by the road, blow the horn, walk by the dorm and say something to you. And you're going to say, oh man, I got to start all over. One. So right, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen there. It's just not in our ability to do that. So the Lord says, if you can go out there and count the stars in the night sky, that's how many of your offspring you're going to have. That's what he's saying to him. So shall your offspring be, Genesis 15, 5. Now in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, first chapter of our book of study, Exodus, in Exodus 1, 7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. Those are some important words there. Exodus 1:7. We've already studied them when we had the first message. But the people of Israel were fruitful. Study that one on your own. And increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. So much so that Pharaoh began to fear the presence of the Israelites, right? That's why he said, hey, we're gonna take out their boy babies. When a boy baby's born, we're gonna kill them. Because, hey, we got to stop this population growth because they're going to take over Egypt. If an enemy invaded us, hey, they may side with the enemy and we'd be defeated automatically. There's no way we can whoop all these people. So you see in the context of Exodus, God is multiplying them incredibly. Listen, God also multiplies his people today according to his promise. Again, Romans 10:13, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, listen to this. This is at the scene around the throne in heaven. Listen to Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, God's desire for us, church, is to multiply. We're not just to have an addition here and there. We're to be multiplying. We're to see spiritual fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that abides as we live lives based upon the gospel, as we proclaim the gospel. What does Ephesians 4:15 say? As we speak the truth in love, that's our mission. Our new students were commissioned Friday afternoon there on the lawn of our campus, and I was not there, but I know that they go out and they touch the globe of the world. And that is a commission not from a president of a distinctively Christian private university. That is the commission of God to every born-again Christian on planet Earth, that we are all to go wherever God leads us in this world, and we are to see fruit through the working of the Holy Spirit converting people, faith in Christ. This is what we are about. And so God multiplies his people. I'm going to tell you, one day there's going to be a great choir of people from all ethnicities gathered around the throne of God to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you thought today's singing was good, and oh, I thought it was from my seat, it's going to be perfect on that day. Lastly this morning, as we conclude our text for this morning, is number four, fourth part of our thesis statement, our big idea. God protects his people according to his promise. God protects his people according to his promise. This is in verses 40 to 42. Notice those verses with me, if you would. Verse 40. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Notice that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That's incredible. God brought them all out. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. We're going to get there at the end of Exodus 13. Probably in about 2 weeks we'll be there, Lord willing, as we continue our systematic exposition. But it's mentioned there at the end of chapter 13. God goes before his people as a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from that intense desert sun and heat. He goes as a pillar of cloud by day, and he's there as a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm as temperatures drop rapidly in a dry desert-type environment. And also, it provided illumination. It provided light for his people. But the point is, God was leading, guiding, protecting his people. You remember when the Egyptians decided to chase after him? And it says that the pillar of cloud went from before the people of Israel, behind the people of Israel, to be a buffer between them and the chasing Egyptians. So God protects his people according to his promise. But God protects his people today according to his promise. Again, I've already mentioned Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who began the good work in you will continue it, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. I would like for you, if you would, to flip over just a moment as we conclude now to Romans chapter 8. As we end our study this morning, Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 35. As we think about this beautiful truth, God protects his people according to his promise. Romans 8:35 to 39. And we could read a lot in Romans 8, but we'll look at those verses. Paul asked the question. Remember, he's not on a luxury cruise in the Mediterranean. He goes and preaches the gospel. He gets beaten, thrown in jail, stoned. That is, they try to kill him. He had a rough life, but he writes to the Romans. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? That's a quotation from Psalm 44, 22. Now notice verse 37. He says, no, 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 no. What can separate us from the love of Christ? None of these things can. All right? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God protects His people. Jesus said this, listen to it, in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Some of you have these verses memorized. Excuse me, John 10, 27, 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a great little pop quiz to give you right here at the end of the sermon. When you read the Bible, are you hearing the voice of Christ speaking to you? Or is it a dull, dry, dead voice? Old, ancient book. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Means that He has an intimate relationship. He is in a living relationship with every Christian. Apart from Him, we're spiritually dead. So it's going to be a dead, dry, old, ancient book. But if we are in Christ, we hear His voice through the pages of Scripture. And notice the final little part of the pop quiz, and they follow me. That means they obey me. They go where I lead them and send them. Notice this part. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And you say, well, what about my child who was a Christian but had the injury in football and passed away? Or what about my granddaughter that was killed in an automobile accident? Where's God's promises? He didn't keep my granddaughter. He didn't keep my son. He didn't keep my husband alive. He didn't keep my grandma alive. It was about when I went to college that my grandparents started to go to be with the Lord. Back my freshman year of college, I lost a grandfather. A few years later, I lost my meemaw and my papa. First year of seminary. It became hard years. You see your parents begin to age. See your grandparents begin to age. What about that aging grandparent, that aging parent? What about that youthful friend who was going to be on the soccer team, but the life was snuffed out in a car accident? What about God's promises then? Well, we've got to answer that question. And the way I can answer it for you right now, because my time is gone this morning, but the way I can answer it to you is this. God fulfills every promise that He's ever made to you as a Christian. You see, those people who got sick, were in accidents, had COVID, and whatever it may be, earthquake, and thousands of people are killed in Haiti. And then that new tropical system, Grace, coming right, they said, at her, misery upon misery, suffering upon suffering. Where is God? Where is His presence? How in the world, how can you say He keeps His promises? You see, God's promises extend beyond this world in which we can see. The promises of God are for eternity. And for those who've repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ, they are secure in Christ, and cancer cannot separate them from the love of Christ. And aneurysms cannot separate them from the love of Christ. COVID pneumonia cannot separate them from the love of Christ. Automobile accidents and plane crashes cannot separate them from the love of Christ. In fact, the Bible that we just read in Romans 8 says nothing will be able to separate you as a true born-again Christian from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we're going to suffer. We're going to have things happen to our families, to ourselves. Right? Just wait till you're 60. And this, we'll understand it better by and by, as the song says. But let me remind you where we've been today. God redeems His people. God provides for His people. God multiplies His people. God protects His people according to His promise. And this is good news. And this good news is summarized here in this way. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looks upon hopelessly sinful people. And He sends His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and everyone who will have faith in Christ, that is faith, who will trust in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled, made one, made right with God for eternity. How can I know God's promises? How can I know God's promises? Here's our memory verse of the week, church. It's on your bulletins. If you got one, it's on the bulletin. But let me just give it to you. You can write it down if you didn't get a bulletin. It's John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. Our memory verse of the week is this. Jesus said this. We can trust Him. Jesus says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." If you're looking for true life, true joy, true purpose, I know some young people, they want to live forever, and they don't know what to do on a rainy Sunday afternoon. The key is Jesus. The key is Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 31. "But these are written, the Scriptures are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Would you bow your head with me this morning as we have a time of prayer and response this morning?